We love titles, don't we? We love having titles as part of our culture, part of our society. They make us feel important. They give us a sense of worth. Titles come in all kinds of forms, from the very official to the not so official. President, CEO, or vice president of marketing and corporate development. But titles also come in the form of mom and dad, or husband and wife. Certain titles give us certain privileges, and we really like privileges. But what we quickly realize is with title and privilege comes responsibility. And I think of the titles that I have. Husband. I love my title of husband. I love having the privilege of being Jen's husband. But with title comes responsibility. Like when she needs to talk in the fourth quarter when the Cowboys are down by four and driving. And father. I love my title as father. I love having the privilege of being Dylan, Logan, and Cade's dad. But with this title comes responsibility. As I'm gripping the door handle, stomping on my imaginary brake, and yelling, "You see that stop sign, right?" As I'm teaching Dylan to drive. It's terrifying, actually. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I had no idea what I put you through. Facilities leader. At the bank, my title is facilities leader. I love the privilege of working for the company and the work that I get to do there. But with that title comes responsibility. Like when my phone rings at 11 o'clock at night and I'm informed that there's water pouring through the roof or through the ceiling at our Leola branch. There's this title that we find in 1 Peter 2:9, and with this title also comes responsibility. Now last week, Pastor Les opened up our series on this passage and talked about how we're a chosen people. Today we look at the title that Peter gave to the Lord's people, a royal priesthood. Now I know what you're thinking, priest? I'm not a priest, that's for the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. Maybe that's a title that applies to Les or Andrew, but certainly not to me. This title of priest has shown up and fallen off throughout church history, but today I want to talk about the New Testament royal priesthood described in 1 Peter 2:9. You see, the New Testament teaches that the church is a royal priesthood, united with and under the authority of the great high priest himself, Jesus Christ. It's through the blood and the power of Christ Jesus, and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we are assigned the title of royal priest. So let's look at our passage, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. See, we as Christians have been chosen as God's ambassadors, charged to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Our position, our title, is not simply that of redeemed individuals, though we are indeed delivered from sin and death. We are declared heirs of heaven and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And I would never depreciate the privilege that we enjoy because of his grace. However, with privilege and title comes responsibility. You see, I don't think our enjoyment is God's primary concern. Rather, I believe his righteous desire is the glory that is gathered to him through bringing many lost souls to life. Christians are a designated royal priesthood, each Christian a priest, appointed by God, living to worship and serve him, and existing as Christ's representatives in this world. We are called by God and appointed by him to stand between him and fallen man. And I believe it's God's will that each Christian seek to bring the lost to faith. And we do this by testifying to the grace of God through our words and deeds, and through our prayers, by praying for their salvation. The condition of the lost souls all around us must move us with compassion so that we will tell them of the mercy and grace that exists to set them free from sin, giving them a place within God's family, because that's the heart of a true priest. You see, God's call on your life extends farther than the moment that we have been saved from our sins. Now, let me say that again because it's up front. Actually, I want you to write this down in your sermon notes portion because I think this is important. God's call on your life extends farther than the moment that we have been saved from our sins. The moment of conversion is huge, and I would never downplay that. But that's not the end of our journey. That is simply the beginning, the start of a new life. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you can accept Christ and then just sit back and wait to be ushered to heaven. You're missing out. You're in fact penalizing yourself by sacrificing the intimate and deep relationship the Lord desires with you, if that's your attitude. You see, God desires through the power and the intervention of the Holy Spirit to establish a Christ-like character and lifestyle within you. Since Jesus Christ is the great high priest, we as his disciples are a royal priesthood, meaning our lives are centered on worshiping and serving him, being bonded together with our spiritual brothers and sisters, and seeking to bring his message to the lost. These are the functions of the New Testament priesthood. Now, in order to better understand this, I think we should begin by looking at what the Old Testament priests were like. The Hebrew word for priest appears almost 800 times in the Old Testament. We're not sure of the origin of the word. This word may have come from a word that means to stand, which suggests that the priest is one who stood before God as a servant or as a representative of the people and as a representative of God. The priesthood that we read about in the Old Testament was first established in the family of Aaron, Moses' brother. All of Aaron's male descendants were to serve as priests. All of Aaron's sons became priests because of their ancestry. We see this in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28, the first two verses. Have Aaron your brother brought to you among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. To be a priest in the nation of Israel, this is what you did. This was your life, your existence. The Levitical priests in the Old Testament were set apart or set aside for special service to the Lord. They were given special responsibilities, special jobs, and special ways and requirements in how they were supposed to live. In fact, most of the law of God is written to the priest. So what does this mean? What did this look like? A journey through the books of Exodus and Leviticus will give you a pretty clear picture of how serious this was to God and his chosen people. First, the priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. Certain texts, particularly in Exodus through Numbers, indicate that only men who were descendants of Aaron qualified to be priests. However, we do have other passages that indicate Levites at other times did serve as priests as well. Either way, you had to be a Levite. And like the rest of the Levites, the priests received no land when they entered the Promised Land. If you'll recall, the other 11 tribes were all given land as an inheritance from the Lord, except the tribe of Levi. Because they were set apart, because they were called out, God himself and their service to him was their inheritance. So the priests didn't own land, they didn't work the land, they weren't out in the field or in the vineyard. So how did they survive? What did they live off of? Well, they would receive a portion of the offerings and sacrifices the people would bring for the Lord, because nothing was to distract them from their task as a priest. That was their work. Second, the priests had a number of tasks and responsibilities. They were to cleanse the people from being unclean so the people could enter God's presence again. That's Leviticus 12. They were involved with keeping diseases out and keeping God's people in good health, Leviticus 13. They were involved with making decisions in court cases, Deuteronomy 17. And they were to encourage their troops before they went to war, helping them to take and keep the land which God had given them. It's Deuteronomy 20. Another one of the major responsibilities assigned to the priest was protecting and caring for the tabernacle or temple and the worship that occurred there. While it was a tabernacle and it was on the move, it was the priests who were responsible for the tear down, transport, and setup of the tabernacle. It was the priest's duty to protect the integrity of the Lord's house, whether tabernacle or temple. They were the ones to run and administer the things that occurred there. And part of that meant that they were required to keep the sacrifice fires burning nonstop. They were never allowed to go out. And that kind of leads us to the main responsibility that the priest had, offering the various sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. No one but the priests were ever to offer sacrifices in Israel. King Saul tried this in 1 Samuel. He tried offering a sacrifice before going to war without priest Samuel, and it actually contributed to having the throne taken away from him. King Uzziah tried this very same thing and resulted in him getting leprosy. Now, there are five main types of offerings found in the Old Testament: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship or peace offering, the guilt or trespass offering, and the sin offering. Each offering or sacrifice was for a particular reason, and each had a particular way it should be prepared and offered. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are dedicated to this process alone. So it was serious business to the Lord. Now, why was this so important? Why was this so serious? The Old Testament way of approaching God required a third party. Not just anyone could waltz into the holy place or offer a sacrifice. That was strictly the job of the priest. In fact, only the high priest could enter the center of the tabernacle, later the temple, the most holy place. And he did that only one day once a year on behalf of the entire nation. Now remember the way the temple was laid out. They had a general place, the courtyard, where all of God's people were able to go. They had the holy place where God's presence existed in a special way, and only the priests were allowed to go there. And they had the really holy place known as the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt in a really special way. Only the high priest could go there once a year. He could enter through a large curtain or veil, and he would actually have a rope tied to his leg and bells on his garment, so that if he was found unacceptable in the Lord's sight, if he was found to be in sin, he'd drop over dead, the bells would stop ringing, and they could actually pull him back out. All of this was because the priests in the Old Testament were mediators. Part of their job was to approach God on behalf of the people. When someone sinned, it was the priest's job to offer a guilt offering for them. When someone was declared unclean, it was up to the priest to pronounce when they were considered clean again. When you wanted to approach God, you went through the priest. The work of the priest was representative. They were to represent God to the people. See, the priests were called out. They were special. They were called to live holy and blameless lives without fault or defect. Leviticus 21 is an entire chapter dedicated to that very thing. Chapters 8 and 9 in Leviticus both cover the priest's ordination and their ministry, going into great detail of how they should prepare and carry out their duties. All this speaking to how much more was expected of the priest than the average Israelite. The priests were also to represent the people before God. Once a year, the priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and confess over the sins of the nation, and then would be released into the desert. Symbolically, their sins from the past year would wander away. Every day, it was the priest's job to intercede for the people before God, to offer the sacrifices bought for their sins and uncleanness. It was a high calling, it was a hard calling, but it was a very important calling, one that was meant to be taken seriously, not meant to be done haphazardly or for personal gain, but done so that the people would continue to enjoy the favor and the blessings of the Lord. Of course, we know that the priests had failed. The priests failed to protect the worship that was due the Lord only, and the people strayed, and the nation is actually led into exile. In fact, Ezekiel recounts the priests leading the people to abandon the worship of the Lord, and actually led them into idol worship. So something would have to change. Now, the priests failed to not only protect the worship of the Lord, they failed to keep Israel from being a light to all other people, a light that could be witnessed by the nations to see what it looks like to follow and obey the one true God. Now, the Lord recognized this and knew he needed to send someone else, someone who would never fail, someone who would always uphold his holy standard, someone who would become a light to all people. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. In order to understand how Peter can refer to God's people as a royal priesthood, we must understand what our Savior Messiah accomplished here during his life. As a New Testament priest, Jesus gives us the prime example of what it means to give yourself as a burnt offering to God. He fully consumed himself with doing the will of God, even to the point of his death on a cross, where he completely emptied himself of life as an offering to God on our behalf. Paul uses this burnt offering terminology when he talks about the offering that Jesus gave God in Ephesians 5:2. That verse says, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus qualifies as our high priest in a number of ways. Number one, Jesus fulfilled the law of God. He says it himself during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And what Jesus is indicating here is that he is the fulfillment of the law in all aspects. He fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly, and he fulfilled the ceremonial law by being the embodiment of everything that the law pointed to. And that's why when he's hanging on the cross, he could cry out, "It is finished." He had fulfilled his task. Everything needed to bring about redemption had been done. Two, Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, meaning he can relate to his people. Being fully man, he understands our struggles, our trials, our temptations. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus knows what you're going through. He's not some distant, faraway, unrelatable spirit. He's walked our path as flesh and blood. 3, Jesus is the ultimate and final sacrifice. Remember the Old Testament priests that would continually make sacrifice after sacrifice. But those sacrifices were never able to permanently conquer sin. Jesus is that final sacrifice. It's through his death that he did away with the Old Testament sacrificial system. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 this time. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being saved. And that's good stuff. And I want us to hang out here just for a moment, because this sacrifice signifies something else for us. It ties directly to our royal priesthood. In Mark 15, as the crucifixion is nearing its end, we pick up in verse 37. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, you remember what we said about the temple, what the curtain in the temple is, right? It was a divider that kept people from being able to enter the holies of holy, the place where God resided. Only the high priest, one day a year, could enter that space. Now that curtain is torn in two, and access to the Father is possible. It's through Jesus' sacrificial offering, the temple. The old way was no longer the way to God's complete presence. The way to God's presence is now through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for you. That's why Peter can call God's people a royal priesthood, because you now have direct access to the Holy of Holies. I mean, can you imagine for a moment having to go through a third party to talk to the person you love most? If you want to give them a gift, you must go through someone else. If you want to know what they thought of that gift, you have to go through someone else. If you just want to say that I love you, you have to go through someone else. Jesus didn't want that for his followers. He didn't want that type of relationship to be that with their Father. He wanted them to enjoy and experience the relationship that he had with his Father. If you have submitted your faith in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if you've submitted yourself to his authority, then Peter and the New Testament say that you are a priest. We all have access to God's presence. It's not just one special person. It's not the person who preaches or the person who leads worship. It's everyone who follows Jesus. You know, as a pastor, I've gotten to do some pretty amazing things. In October, I had the privilege of baptizing 9 of our brothers and sisters. In August, I had the honor of marrying a very special couple. And at my cousin's funeral, I got to deliver the gospel message to a room full of people who didn't know Jesus. And all those events were powerful and important, and I consider myself lucky to be a part of them. But I'm not special. My role, my title, doesn't give me greater access to God or make him more available to me. All of his children get to experience the fullness of him. They all get to experience the intimacy of being in relationship with Jesus. We are all priests. We all get to use and carry that title. But here's the catch, and you knew this was coming probably. Remember what we said earlier, with title comes responsibility. Now, I know I gave you a lot of scripture in this part, but I want you to clearly see Jesus as our great high priest. It's a title I'm not sure we talk about enough or even fully grasp. And if we don't grasp him as our high priest, I think we'll really struggle to see our own priesthood. Being a priest isn't just about entering in the holy place and having access to areas where God's presence is. Remember our statement from earlier. God's call on our life extends farther than the moment we have been saved from our sins. We have a role, a responsibility in bringing God's love, God's blessings, and his desire for relationship to others. We have a role in ministering God to others. So let's look a little closer at that. As members of a royal priesthood in God's kingdom, we are most certainly part of a special relationship with the Lord. And part of that relationship is a calling placed on us. Just like the Old Testament Levitical priest had responsibilities and duties, so do we. They just look different. We're no longer tasked with moving the tabernacle, maintaining a fire, or even overseeing sacrifices. Being a follower of Christ, a New Testament priest in this broken world, we have three great roles or responsibilities, which I believe cover our entire calling. All of these things that we do should fall under one of these roles. And honestly, these roles should be of the utmost importance to us. And while I'm not a big everything must happen in certain order kind of guy, I typically think there's a number of ways to get to a solution. I do believe that these roles, these three roles, should happen in a certain order because they build off of one another. So number one, our first role is to worship and serve the living God. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship." And what we need to see is that every aspect of our existence should be focused on worshiping and serving God. You wake up in the morning praising the Lord. You go to work praising the Lord. You pay your bills praising the Lord. And you put your kids to bed praising the Lord. As New Testament priests, we're called to give our lives over to the Lord in worship and service. Think about the Old Testament priest. Being a priest wasn't what they did, it was who they were. Every part of their lives revolved around God, and that should be us. If you've confined your praise, worship, and service to the Lord strictly to Sunday mornings, you're making a huge mistake. You are missing out. To worship God is to stand in awe of Him. To worship God is to be utterly fascinated by Him. To worship God is to marvel at His goodness and mercy every day, not just Sundays. You have an opportunity in everything you do, no matter how small, no matter how mundane, to worship and serve the Lord with your heart, mind, and soul, and thereby bringing Him glory and honor. Your worship and service to the Lord should spill into everything you do, no exceptions. That's easier said than done, I know. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Now, this is by no means a comprehensive list. It's a beginning. I'm sure you can add to it and improve it. First off, read your Bible. And not just 15 minutes in the morning. That's a great start, but turn off the TV. Put down your phone and pick up the Word. That's worship. Pray, pray, pray. I can't say that enough. And again, not just before you eat or before you go to bed. Pray without ceasing. You have an uninterrupted line of access to the Creator of the universe. You should use it. Pray for people you know, family, coworkers, people at the gym. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for small things. Pray for big things. Just pray. That's worship. Take every opportunity you get to show others God's love. Hold open doors. Let other people cut in front of you in the grocery store or in traffic. Be polite and caring. Show genuine interest in how other people are doing. Work hard to get rid of that grouchy, go-away attitude that we all have at times. Give to charity. There are thousands of ways to show God's love in a real and practical way. That's worship. Now, this one is a little more difficult. This one's going to stretch you a little bit more. Look for those openings to talk about God. They happen a lot more than you think they do. Not in a pushy or an abrasive way, but be willing to share what God is doing in your life. Don't walk away from those chances. Embrace them. God does some amazing things when we are simply willing to talk about Him with other people. And that's worship. And here's the thing with this list. If we never stop thinking like priests, we'll never stop acting like a priest. Two, our second role. Our second responsibility as a New Testament priest is to build up every follower of Christ. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is each other. Romans 12 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us." God has brought us together for a reason. It's hard to be a light in a dark world all alone. Satan is great at discouraging and distracting us so our light shines less bright. By being an active member of the body of Christ, we actively guard against that. We teach one another. We encourage one another. We support one another. We celebrate together. We mourn together. And yes, when necessary, we correct one another. That's part of being a family. Each of us working under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to be the best we can be is a powerful force in the Lord's kingdom. And what's achieved by actually living this way and not just talking about it, it's a royal priesthood, a priesthood that is ready for their third role. Number three, the final role we are called to is to be a vessel to turn others from darkness into the Lord's marvelous light. As New Testament priests, we have a biblical mandate to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the darkness. I mean, just listen to these verses, Acts 1, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 13, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And Mark 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That sounds pretty cut and dry to me. It's not an easy task, it's hard. Battling darkness is always hard. But when our lives are living sacrifices meant only to worship and to serve the Lord, and we are actively engaged in God's glorious family, we can handle our third role with confidence. We can stand before the Lord as the prophet Isaiah did, and when the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send?" we can answer with confidence, "Here I am, Lord, send me, send me." Now, I know viewing ourselves as priests isn't something we do a lot or even talk about a lot, but I think it's important, and here's why. I think one of the greatest dangers facing the American church is its people practicing a part-time faith. We are so thoroughly identified within the world around us that we no longer see ourselves as Christians first, let alone members of a royal priesthood. Case in point, a while back, I was leading a small group discussion, and I asked the question, "How do you answer the question, who am I?" And I received varying answers. I'm quiet, I'm kind, I'm smart, I'm funny, I'm athletic, so on. In a room full of Christians, not one person identified as a Christian. But let's be honest, if I had opened this morning with that question, how many of your hands would have shot up that I'm a Christian? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm part of a royal priesthood. Probably not many if we're honest. And here's the thing. If we're more readily identified as a fan of our favorite sports team than a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's a problem. If we're living as part-time Christians in this world, we'll see ourselves as something other, and so will the world. But if we're living as full-time Christians, then we'll see ourselves as that, as a royal priesthood, and so will the world. I want you to clearly see this morning and every day that since we are in Christ, we are a royal priesthood. Since the curtain of the Holy of Holies has been torn in two, and since the Bible tells us to come to the throne of grace with a boldness, that we should live in that reality. Don't shy away from that. Embrace it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in the true Messiah and submitted your life to his authority, you are a part of his royal priesthood. You are made pure before God by the blood of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not the sinfulness of your old nature. You can walk in the blessings of the new covenant with your fellow priest by faith in the finished work of Jesus at Calvary. And you can boldly be filled with the Holy Spirit to fearlessly and effectively represent Christ in this world and take his message of good news to the lost and hurting as a royal priest of the Most High God. Live in that reality. You are a royal priest. That is your full-time identity, not your part-time occupation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you've called us into relationship with you, Lord. You've made us priests in your kingdom, Father. With that title comes great privilege, Lord, but also great responsibility. You've called us to be a light, to be a representative, to represent your Son in a dark world, Father. Father God, we've not always lived up to that, but let us change. Let us take your light out, and let us represent your Son in a proper manner, Father. Father God, let that be the desire of each one of us. Let us recognize our priesthood and live that way. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we continue to sing.